Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. In the Red Pew Bible, this is found on page 1062. Page 1062, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Just to set the context a little bit, you can see this is the ending of Matthew's gospel. We've heard the passion of Jesus Christ. We've heard the story of his resurrection. Now, these are the final words, according to Matthew's gospel, that Jesus has given to the disciples before his ascension into heaven. And so it is in this final encounter that they have with Jesus makes these words very, very important, kind of his final instructions, according to Matthew. And so we read Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. What a fitting final word from our Lord to the disciples and to us. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This, in fact, was a major theme throughout all of Scripture, a major theme of God's relationship with his people. In Genesis chapter 28, you remember the story of Jacob. Jacob connivingly had stolen his brother's birthright, his blessing. And so Esau was pretty upset to the point that he was going to kill Jacob. So what does Jacob do? He runs away, which is what every good person does, right? You want to run away. Somebody's trying to kill you. So he runs away from his brother, not knowing where he's going. You know, his mother says, "Go to our ancestors up in Haran." But while he's on his way, he has that encounter at Bethel. Remember Jacob's ladder? And he sees the angels ascending, descending. So here's Jacob. He's running away, fearing for his life, not knowing where he's exactly headed to. And God says to him, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." In Genesis 39, remember the story of Joseph, poor Joseph, the technicolor coat. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, ended up in the house of Potiphar. If that wasn't unjust enough, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and finds himself in prison. And yet here is somebody who thought he had the anointing of God upon him. Well, we're told even in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed. So even in prison, they put him in charge of things because it seemed like everything he touched was blessed by God because God was with him. Remember Moses when he was being sent by God to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Set my people free." And Moses is like, "Can't you send somebody else? Really? Me? I'm the one I can't even speak properly." And God says to him, "I will be with you." That was his promise. That was his bottom line, is look, I'm going to be with you. When Joshua was getting ready to lead the Israelites into the promised land, remember the reports they had is that there were giants living in the land. How are they going to drive out these people and claim this land that God had given them? And here's Joshua now just taking over command from Moses. And God said to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That was God's promise. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And sure enough, he was. Remember the story of Gideon. The people at that point were being oppressed by the Midianites. They were coming and they were stealing all their food and crops and so forth. So Gideon's in a cave trying to hide his wheat from the Midianites. And an angel comes and says, God is with you. And he says, really? This doesn't look like a God with us type of thing. But he says, no, I'm going to use you. And again, we see this, you know, people just not wanting to be used by God. Can you imagine people? God says, I want to use you. I'm like, no, can't you do somebody else? What does Gideon say? Look, I'm of the smallest tribe. Sure, you don't want to pick somebody from Judah or some other tribe. He says, no. And this was his promise. He says, I will be with you. That's what he told him. He said, I will be with you. When David went to meet Goliath, Saul says to David, the Lord will be with you. This was a constant thing in Israel that whenever they would go out against the army, they always prayed and counted on the presence of God with them. Otherwise, they would never defeat their enemy. And there came a time in 1 Samuel when Eli was priest. The people were very corrupt. Eli's two sons were horrible. They were corrupt. They were stealing the tithe that was being given to the temple. And the people are crying out in the midst of their corruption. They're saying, oh, Lord, how come you don't go out with our armies anymore? Because you've broken the covenant. So they said, we're going to show you. They're going against the Philistines. They take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them. Because if God isn't going to go with them, it's like, all right, well, we're taking you. If you're not going to go, we're going to take you. We're going to force you to go with us. The audacity of these people, remember? So what do? They take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them against the Philistines. And what happens? They lose, and the Ark gets captured by the Philistines. They end up giving it back. But can we force God to go with us when we, in fact, have violated His covenant, betrayed His word? So this was so important to them. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Even to the point that, I just kind of an aside here, we in our Anglican tradition, we have this kind of the automatic call sign. You know, the Lord be with you and also with you, right? The Lord be with, and also, many of us just grew up with that. But do you realize what we're saying? Do you realize where this comes from? It's basically a major theme throughout all of Scripture. But I would say this, by the way. Sometimes our liturgy does not always follow, I think, our theology. Because back in the Old Testament, that was a valid, the Lord be with you. It was like a prayer. I hope the Lord's going to be with you. Because there was really no guarantee. But that was pre-Pentecost. Post-Pentecost, what are we promised? The Holy Spirit will be in us and dwell with us. So really to say, and it just occurred to me this week, we've been saying this so often, to say the Lord be with, really what we should be saying is the Lord is with you. And you're responsible, and with you too. Isn't that really what we should be saying? The Lord is with you, and the Lord is with you too. That is post-Pentecost theology. And so that's an aside, and I'm not even going to charge any extra for that. I will be with you was the promise of God. When young Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet, now he had an excuse. He was young. He says, I'm too young for this. And besides, look at all these people out there. I mean, they'll kill me. And God says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Paul, in Acts chapter 18, Paul's in Corinth, and he's starting to get opposition to his gospel message. Now, I'll give you three guesses what God told Paul, and the first two don't count. What do you think God told Paul when he was in Corinth? He said, I'll be with you. He said, don't be afraid. Continue to pray in the city. So I've got people here. He says, I'm with you. That was his promise to Paul. I mean, and Paul, understandably, would be either very frustrated or afraid. Remember, he's the guy who's experienced, you know, stonings and beatings. Like, oh, no, this is going to happen again. I don't know if I can take it again. And God says, no, stay in the city. He says, I will be with you. That was the promise. And so it's consistent throughout Scripture, which means it is no coincidence that when Jesus is giving his parting words to his disciples, according to Matthew, he says to them the very last thing, and behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. That was his last promise. For all the other important things, just know this, just hang your hat on this. I am with you and will be with you. It is no coincidence, in fact, that the very name of Jesus, Emmanuel, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And it is no coincidence that Paul told the Athenians, God is not far off, he's very near to us. In fact, in him we live and move and have our being. God is with us. Now, as in Athens, the world mocks us for believing in a risen Savior. The world maybe doesn't mock us so much for saying it, because it's easier to say, but actually living our lives according to, actually expecting to have a presence of the risen Savior with us. I would dare say even within the churches, don't we find this kind of, oh, really? And so in many, many ways, we are mocked for this faith of really believing that Jesus is alive and living our lives by it. People would look at us a little bit strange. I know, because I feel it. I talk to people. I say, yeah, I talk to Jesus. He talks to me. And they're like, really? I mean, do you get this? Do you tell that to people? And they give you kind of a strange, isn't it kind of strange? Is it like, really? God speaks to you? Well, yeah. Jesus is alive. And we have experienced his presence. And so, yes, let the world mock us. Because what we know is a personal relationship with a risen Savior who is real, who is alive, who promised that he would be with us always, even to the end of the age, and in fact, continues to fulfill that promise. And so whether, like Jacob, we are encountering an uncertain future, you know, Jacob was running away, doesn't sure what the future holds. If we have an uncertain future ahead of us, we know that it's going to be okay because God has promised that he's going to be with us. Like Joseph, if we suffer unjustly, unfairly, we know it's going to be okay because God said, I'm going to be with you. And if we are afraid of the battles that lie ahead, like Moses, like Joshua, like Gideon, like David, the giants in our lives, like Jeremiah, we know that it's going to be okay because God is with us. That was his promise. And our God is a God who keeps his promises. So no matter what giants we're facing, no matter what enemy, no matter what battle we're involved with, to know that God is with us makes all the difference in the world. Now the reality of the risen Jesus Christ is manifested in many ways in our lives. But most especially, I would say, it's in how we pray. How we pray. Our prayers tell us a lot about our theology. Particularly when we're in extremis, we're desperate. Sometimes we get our best prayers at that time. But to look at our prayer life and say, what do we really believe? What do we really expect about God? What is our relationship with God really like? And so we look at our prayers. I would dare say, if you were like me, most of my prayer time is spent on asking. Asking for things for myself, or fix this, or for probably more often, for other people that I know. Asking, Lord, please do this, please do that. And it's so much of asking instead of what I would call, I believe, a higher form of prayer, which is the God is with me prayers. What are some God is with me prayers? You've heard me talk about a couple of these before. First, to say, Heavenly Father, help me to hear your voice. And grant me the faith, the courage, and the wisdom to obey. Think about it. Is there anything more we need really than that? Father, just help me to hear your voice. I'm not sure what's going on here. I'm afraid what's happening. I've got an uncertain future. I've got this giant in front of me. Father, just help me to hear your voice. And grant me first the faith to obey, because we have to believe, right? We have to believe that God is who he is, that he says do this, that, okay, I guess this is what God is. And by the way, I would also say that now is a time to learn to hear that voice. Because at the time we get into crisis, when we really need to hear God's voice, and people will say, is that God or not? Because in crisis, sometimes it's harder to hear God's voice, because if we haven't been trained by it, we may not pick it up as much. So now is a time so that when we get used to it, we say, yeah, I know what that voice sounds like. I know the difference between the enemy's voice and God's voice. I know the difference between the good shepherd and the thief who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. I know that voice. I know the difference. So that when the time of crisis comes, we hear a voice, we can say, yeah, that's the voice I know. That's the voice of my master. Because I know his voice and I follow it. And so now is the time to hear that voice. So it does take faith, first of all, that God does speak to us and that he fulfill what he's telling us or asking us to do. A second thing it takes is courage. Many times God's going to direct us or ask us to do something that's a little silly, maybe, particularly in terms of the world. And it might take some courage. It might take some effort. It might take some embarrassment. So we have to have faith and we have to have courage. Now, something in my own prayers, I've been using this for a long time, I've just started adding, not long ago, a third element, which is wisdom. Because I've learned sometimes God tells me what to do and I just charge right off, you know, and to do it. And I realize, no, it takes some wisdom many times to do what God wants us to do. Instead of just charging off, you know, and, you know, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. Like a bull in a china shop sometimes. We're off because we know what God wants us to do and we head off. No, we also need wisdom. Particularly in our relationship with other people. Say, yeah, I want you to speak to this person. Okay, I'm going to go pound them. No, let's use some wisdom here. And so I've added this third one. Lord, help me to hear your voice and grant me the faith, the courage, and the wisdom to obey. And in a sense, there is nothing else that we need than that. Now, another one that I've come up with that I share with you today is, again, kind of a Jesus is with me prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on you in the midst of the storm. Remember the story of Peter? In the midst of the storm, and Peter's walking on water. Why? Because he's got his eyes on Jesus. What happens when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, starts looking at the storm? He starts to sink, right? So what is he doing? He's saying, keeping my eyes on Jesus. By the way, let me also say, too, this is more of a meditation, not so much a prayer, but this is something we would, maybe early in the morning, we would start this particular one and say it over and over again, because the words not only go out into the world, there's power in the spoken word, but also the words internalize and they come inside of us and they start to become part of us. So this is the first of the three parts of this, is Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on you in the midst of the storm. The second part is this, I'm keeping my trust in you in the midst of the trials. Keeping my eyes on you in the midst of the storm, I'm keeping my trust on you in the midst of the trials. And then the third part, I'm keeping my joy in you in the midst of every moment. Keeping my eyes on you, I'm keeping my trust in you, I'm keeping my joy in you in the midst of every moment. Now, I've talked about this before. Joy is a decision. It's a decision that we made. Our joy does not depend on things that happen to us. Our joy depends on how we respond to things that happen to us. If we're going to let the enemy steal our joy, the enemy will be more than happy to do so. I make a decision that I'm going to live in the joy of Jesus Christ every moment of the day. Love is a decision that we make. Heaven is a decision. I've said, who decides whether we go to heaven or not? We do. It is a decision that we make, whether we go to heaven or not. Love is a decision. Joy also is a decision that we make. I choose joy. And part of my meditation, maybe the beginning of each day, however you might use this, is I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. I'm keeping my trust in Jesus, because I'm keeping my joy in Jesus in the midst of every moment of the day. This is God with me prayers. Do you see what this is the presence of Christ? This is claiming that in fact He is with us as He promised that He would be. And it makes all the difference in the world. And then the third one is actually something that I've shared again before, coming from Tim Keller is the first one I heard it from, and it continues to amaze me. And one of my most often prayers, Heavenly Father, please give me what I would have asked for if I knew everything that You know. I mean, think about that. You know, it just continues. I'm still amazed by it. You know, I've been using it for a long time still. Father, please give me what I would have asked for if I knew everything that You know. Is there anything more that we need than that? So we've got these three prayers that I offer to you. Again, a kind of prayer, kind of a meditation. Help me to hear Your voice. Grant me the faith, the courage, and the wisdom to obey. Lord Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on You in the midst of the storm. I'm keeping my trust in You in the midst of the trials. I'm keeping my joy in You in the midst of every moment. And Heavenly Father, please give me what I would have asked for if I knew everything that You know. It's a wonderful story on the back of the sermon outline today that was, if you never used Streams of the Desert, it's a wonderful little meditation. About a month ago, they had a story about these monks. And the one monk had an olive tree because he wanted olive oil, so he plants this olive tree. And he starts praying, God, my tree needs water, please rain on my tree. And then, oh, need sunshine, please rain sunshine on my tree. And now it needs frost to make it strong. Please bring frost on my tree. And God answers each prayer. Well, the tree ends up dying. So he goes to a fellow monk and he says, let me tell you what happened. I had this tree and I prayed for God to do all this stuff and it died. And the monk says, you know, I planted a tree too. But I figured that God made this tree. God knows what it needs. And so I just said, Lord, You know what this tree needs. Please give it whatever it needs. He says, my tree's flourishing. What a story. What an application to us in our personal lives, isn't it? That we feel pretty good because we surrender an issue to God, but then we're going to tell Him how to answer the prayer, right? Oh, Lord, here's this issue. Here's this problem I'm giving to you, but Lord, here's how You can handle it. You can do this. You can make this person do that. Instead of just saying, Lord, I just give You, here's the tree. You know best, Lord. Do with it as You will. Do with me as You will. Thy will be done. And trust that God knows what is best. Do you see a difference between living out the presence of Jesus Christ in my everyday life? It's huge. It's huge. Now, are we talking about asking for things? Yes, the scriptures say, ask for, you know, healing. Ask for help with finances. You know, ask for healing and relationships and so forth. But I do feel, and I catch myself in this, and I'm trying to say this because I realize it's a tendency for, I believe, most Christians. As soon as we hear of a problem somebody has, what's our immediate prayer? Please take this problem away. We hear that somebody's sick, what's the first thing we pray for? Please take the sickness away. Now I know this is hard, but think about this. Maybe God is using this sickness to try to get this person's attention. Maybe God's trying this difficulty, this relationship the person has, whatever they're struggling with. How many times do we want to be someone's savior and save them from this trouble and make sure, oh, they're struggling. We don't want them to struggle. And God said, wait a minute, I'm trying to do something here. Oh, no, Lord, we want to bring instant healing. We want, you know, make these troubles go away. Do you see the difference between trusting that God is doing something in this person's life, maybe trying to get their attention, maybe trying to bring them closer to Him? So this is not only for us, it's also for the loved ones that we pray for every single day. Are we going to tell God what is best for that person? Oh, isn't that mostly what we do? This is what they need. They need healing and they need it now. And I believe this takes time. I'm finding in my own life to kind of reorient and say, Lord, what is it that this person needs? I know they're struggling. I know it's hard. But Father, are you using this? Do you really want to bring healing out of this? Do you want to relieve them of this financial struggle or whatever it is? And we need to pray first. God, what is Your will? And if we knew all that you knew, Lord, that's what we want for this person. Doesn't that it sounds theologically correct? Doesn't it just like that's what the scriptures reveal to us? Not only for our own lives, but for those that we know and love. And so it is no coincidence that the last words of Jesus, and the last words I believe that he leaves us with is, whatever you're dealing with, whatever the giants, whatever the battles, whatever the uncertainty of the future, I can promise you this, I will be with you. And if God is with us, is there anything else we need? Because nothing is impossible with God. Could you say that with me? Nothing is impossible with God. And if he's with me, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. So whether we're like Jacob or Joseph or Moses or Gideon, let us trust in the word of God that he is with us. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. It's here. It is in our midst. In him we live and move and have our being. He is that close to us. And if we will be mindful of him in all that we do, as Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, be mindful of God in all that you do. Rely not on your own intelligence. Acknowledge God in all our ways, and he will make straight our path. What a promise. If we do that, then we trust and know that truly the best is yet to come. Because God loves us more than we can imagine. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise to be with us, and we thank you for the fulfillment of that promise, that you are with us. And so, Lord, no matter what we may be facing in our lives, whatever giants or battles or uncertainty, help us, Lord, with the faith, with the courage, and with the wisdom to hear your voice and then to obey. Knowing what is best for us, Father, we submit, we surrender to you, that your will be done in our lives, in the lives of those we love. So, Father, we do trust in you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our being. And for this we give thanks, and he who has made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.